Welcome to the Bible Center, and as you know, Brother Leo is out today. He and Sister Patty always want me when they're, obviously, that's when I'm here, up here, it's when they're out, if I can get this thing on. And they always worry about the people out there listening on the web that I will, they'll get calls and texts, people will be worried that something's wrong with them. Nothing's wrong, they're going to Nashville. I think it may be the final baby shower for Daniel and Kylie. So, Brother Leo's fine. More importantly, Sister Patty's fine. So, don't worry about them. They're good. We appreciate everybody being here today. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to try to cut this down. I worked on it last night, and Jonathan, it only took me 3 hours and 41 minutes, so I've got to cut out some stuff here somewhere.
After the break.
Tim, we're going to call this contentment, not anxiousness. And when about 2 years ago, and I've said this before up here, I wanted to really go in depth on a study on the prison epistles, on Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And Ephesians and Colossians, man, it was really rich, really good. You could go through that. It tells you who you are in Christ. It tells you what you have in Christ, your position, and man, you can read that stuff and your feet will never hit the ground. You'll feel so good about where you stand with Christ and where you're at as a Christian, as a believer, after you read those. So I got in, it took me to read all three, I think 17 chapters maybe, something like that. It took me basically a year to go through it. Philippians, I thought would be more of the same. And I'll be honest, I had not really gone into Philippians. I thought, well, it'll be like the other two. Philippians was a tough read. And when I mean tough, I don't mean hard. I mean it wasn't comfortable. Philippians took you out of your comfort zone, because Paul wrote all throughout that, hey, you're going to have to suffer. If you are a Christian, there's going to be suffering for Christ's sake. It's not going to be perfect. Life's not going to be a bed of roses, and that comes with it. If you look at why Philippians was written, probably the thing we remember about Paul's journeys and Paul's ministry in Philippi was the Philippian jailer. Remember, he and Silas, they'd been whipped, they'd been beaten, they'd been put into jail. They were in stocks and bonds. But if you remember what the Bible says, they sang hymns, they prayed, and an earthquake came at midnight, shook the jail, and all the doors sprang open. They were loosed. The jailer come in, was going to kill himself, and Paul says, do yourself no harm, we're all here. And he said, what can I do to be saved? And you know that story. That's one thing we remember from Philippi. But now, Paul is in a Roman jail. Okay? And we think Roman jail, there was no ACLU to make sure that the jailhouse standards were up to date. You think about in AD 65, right around there, how bad the conditions were in a Roman, in an ancient Roman prison. In a dungeon, not only by himself, he was chained to a Roman soldier the whole time. Probably the roughest, most heartless people at that time that there were in the world, and there were a lot of them. These were battle-hardened men, and all they know was fighting. And he's chained to them constantly. He's in rags. He's in a dungeon. You're talking rats. You're talking cold. You're talking damp. You're talking food for years, not fit to eat. And that was his, where he was at. So the church at Philippi became so concerned, they found out about it, they became so concerned about just his well-being and the way he was living life in his horrible circumstances, and we don't know what the gift was, but they got some kind of gift or offering for him, and this was his letter to them to thank them for what they had done for him. Okay, so he's, so you got to remember, he's in a Roman jail. So Philippians 4, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 13. Some of these are the most well-known verses in the Bible. And I know I always pray before I do this. Brother Leo asked me 3 weeks ago to come up here. I never know what it's going to be. I told Charlie, what, Charlie, Wednesday, Thursday, whatever day it was, what I was going to speak about. Well, that ain't it. So it changes back and forth. And this was already there. So I went back and forth between the two. And you know it's right because Ken got up here today and sung about everything that I'm going to speak about. So you know, there's never a doubt. And then we've not shared a word about it. So I'm going to read Philippians 4 through 13, and I'm going to be back and forth between New American Standard and King James, but I want to read this one in New American Standard. It's a little easier, the wording of it. It's not that much different, but the wording is a little bit easier here so we can actually see what he's saying. But verse 4, and circle this one because we're going to come back to it. The verses I say circle, we're going to come back to. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in anything by prayer and pleading, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity to act. Not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little, also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He wrote that in the pits of a Roman jail. Chained as a soldier. Hungry, cold, unclothed. Look at verse 4. As bad as his circumstances were, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There were no prerequisites from Paul when to rejoice. Well, rejoice when times are going good. Rejoice when things, when you're just at the best of times, when you are, things are going great, when you're on the mountaintop, as Brother Lehman used to say, that's when you rejoice. He said, no, always. And you can look at Paul here and see that there were a lot of bad circumstances in his life. And he said, I'm always going to rejoice. Now, I am not up here. People are going to say, well, David Sisk is up here telling us how to live. No, David Sisk is up here talking to David Sisk. I am speaking to the audience of one because I need this worse than anybody. Trust me. So when Paul says rejoice, no matter what, can I do that? And I ask myself, can I do that? When times are bad, And we don't have bad times. I don't have bad times. Look what he's going through. And we're going to talk about what some of the Christians went through. I've got it made. We all do. We live in great circumstances, but do we complain? Mm-hmm. Thank you, Ken. Do we complain? Do we mumble? Do we feel sorry for ourselves? Do we throw pity party? I do. Missy has to tell me all the time, you need to be thankful for what you've got. And I do. I do a poor job of it. But Paul, I doubt I will ever go through the circumstances he goes through. But he says, rejoice at all times. Always rejoice. Go to verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. And this is one thing, this is going to be the big part. Contentment, not anxiousness. That's our title. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We live in an anxious world. Gets more anxious, it seems, by the day. I'll turn 58 in the end of this month. I remember the Cold War. I remember the Iron Curtain, Desert Storm, 9/11, Iraq, Afghanistan, COVID changed. I think COVID, the whole shutdown, and I think has really spiked a lot of anxiety, the way people reacted to that and things we had to do. And now politically, we're just in a mess. We've got an open border. Everything's so expensive. You can't afford food. You can't afford a house. Cars cost what houses used to cost 5 years ago. We've got wars in the Middle East. We've got wars in Europe. It seems like the whole world is just a cauldron, just waiting to blow over. We're anxious. And it's just not here in Wayne County, all over the world. And like I said, it gets worse. But you've got to understand, when he says, do not be anxious about anything, let me preface this. This is not a feel-good lesson. This is not one for self-help. If you are not a Christian, this doesn't apply to you. This is for believers in Jesus Christ, because how are we not anxious? How do we have peace? Jesus says, I give peace to you that the world does not understand. It's through him that we have this. It doesn't work if you're not a Christian and you can't put your faith in Jesus Christ. This doesn't work. Paul spoke to believers. Okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 27. Matthew 6, 25 through 27. Through 34. 25 through 34. These are the words of our Savior. And in fact, the subheading right of verse 25 from what I have is the cure for anxiety. So if you want a cure when you're not watching Dr. Phil, you can go to verse 25, and Jesus says in red letters, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat, as to what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They do not sow nor reap, nor gather crops into barns. What's he saying? They don't have to be farmers to put up food for the winter. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? And which of you by worrying can add a single day to life's span? These are great words of common sense from Jesus. I mean, it is. It's what you live by. And what are you worried about? And why are you worried about clothing? Notice how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor. They do not spin thread for cloth. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will he not more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, and remember, he's speaking to Israel. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. Remember what we said. This is for believers. Verse 34 is your summary. So do not worry about tomorrow, For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I read that from the New American Standard. So Jesus there is telling us, don't worry about these things. Paul says, don't be anxious. Okay? Think about the important things. Paul says to pray. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. So there's a prerequisite there of what we've got to do to have that peace. So in verse 6, back to Philippians 4, Paul says, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And I'm going to make an admission here. This is my confession. I really get into the Bible. I read it. I study it. The theological parts, knowing what the Bible says, I do. But I may have the worst prayer life in here. I don't pray like I should. I don't have devotion. I guess maybe devotion could be linked to this, but my prayer life is not what it should be. It has got to get better. It has got to improve. Because prayer is the whole basis between you and Jesus, you and God. That's the whole basis. How can you have peace? How can you have, Leo talks about the personal relationship. How do you have that? You have that through prayer. Because in verse 7, it's going to tell you what happens once you pray. But there's one other thing here. It says, thanksgiving, then let your requests be known to God. When we pray, do we treat God as a sugar daddy? Do we use him as a Santa Claus? Do we use him as a grab bag? Is it just gimme, 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 gimme? That's what a lot of people do. That's what the whole name it, claim it deal's based on. What I can get out of it. If I'm not rich, if I'm not healthy, then my faith's not there. I'm not that. Being rich and having health, that's proof of your Christian walk. That's what they say. But Paul says, pray, and then you let your, give thanksgiving, and then let your requests be known. Do I thank God every day the way I should? Paul is going to say here, through all the hard times that I have, I'm thankful to God for each and every hard time, for each and every test, for each and every bad situation I go through, I thank you, Lord. Do I do that? I don't. I need to do it more. I need to pray. I need to be thankful for every situation I'm in. Now look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Our family is praying about a situation right now. And I've told Morgan, my daughter, I said, look, just because we pray, that does not mean the prayer is going to be answered just like we want it answered. I cannot sit here and promise you whatever you pray for, you're going to get exactly what you want. I can't do that. But verse 7, in the grace age, what we live in, the body of Christ, Paul gave one promise. And this is the only promise I can find in prayer, where he says, once you pray, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts. Once you pray, you can have peace about it. And that doesn't come if you're not a Christian. It doesn't come if you're not a believer. We've prayed about this situation. I've shared it with people on Wednesday night. I have total peace in it. Because I've prayed. Because we've prayed. And I've got that promise. In other situations, you've prayed about things. You didn't know what the answer was going to be, but you had a peace. And it says, it surpasses all comprehension. You can't explain it. Well, somebody that's lost may ask you, well, do you know how it's going to turn out? No. Well, how can you not be worried about it then? How can you not be apprehensive? How can you have peace? It's because, I can't explain that, but because I've prayed, I know that everything's going to work out best for what God's will is. And we've talked about it. We just pray for God's will. And we know God's will is going to be done. So I can have a peace about that. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We see a lot of times, and there are verses, I'm not going to deny it, that say, you pray, and whatever you pray for, it's going to be given to you. Jesus said that. And that's been taken so out of context, okay, that ask it, name it, claim it, ask it, and you're going to get it. Jesus was speaking to the disciples who they thought at that time were going to go through great persecution. They thought were going to go through tribulation right after Jesus ascended. Israel would accept Christ as the Messiah. They would go through 7 years of tribulation. He would come back and establish the kingdom. That was the plan. And at that time, remember, he told the disciples, these things that I do, you're going to do greater. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to drink poison. It won't bother you. You'll be bitten by snakes, by everything else. It won't harm you. They had that power. But as things went on, and it didn't turn out that way, Israel did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. We went into the grace age. Now we see where we're at now. Common sense will tell you, you're not going to get everything, like I said, that you pray for. There's going to be prayers that you want answered a certain way that are not going to be answered a certain way. And I say, thank you, Jesus. I'm glad I didn't get everything I prayed for. Or everything I wanted. Okay? So, Paul here had several instances of things that he had prayed for that he didn't get. So if you'll go down to verse 7, he had been stoned. A lot of people think that when this happened, it's when he was stoned to death. So Paul had been stoned, had been left for dead, had been drug out of the city by his feet, and just laid beside the road for dead. Had been stoned. And he was called up of an alibi experience here. He went to the third heaven during that. And Jesus and God gave him revelations that he saw there that nobody else had ever had and haven't had since. But he couldn't come back and tell about it. God gave a thorn in his flesh. And he wanted, and evidently we don't know what it was. If it was eyesight, we don't know. Paul never says. But he prayed for it 3 times to be removed. And it never was. Now go to verse 7. Because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So he's being tormented by this. To keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. The power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of God may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in weaknesses. What a statement. In insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties, in behalf of Christ, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He delights. Not David Sisk. David Sisk was worried somebody's going to say something about him. He might lose a friend. He might go through some hard times. You know, somebody might shun me. Somebody might ignore me. Paul says, I glory in these. And you know, we talked about kind of the name it, claim it movement. And like I said, they say if you're not rich and you're not healthy, then that's a sign of weakness, that you're not a Christian. That's a sign of a lack of faith. You know something? Some of the most influential people in my life that I've seen since I've been a Christian for 5 years have been those who have suffered, that I know, maybe not for Christ, but are suffering in their life. I'll give you an example. I'm going to tell you two people that stick out with me. And if I think of strong, just great Christians, Randy Sander Butler. We have prayed. When I started coming here, we were praying for them. The church was, for certain physical ailments. We're praying today for the very same stuff. They're still suffering. It's not been answered as them, that being taken away from them, or them being healed from that. They still have it. They don't complain. They don't gripe. They're just the same every time you see them. And I'll give you an example. My brother-in-law runs the x-ray department at the hospital. So a couple years ago, Sandra came in. She had to go through x-rays and stuff. Well, they had to take blood. So she went, when she got there, she said, "Franklin, you really don't know me. I know you some. We don't know each other really well." But she said, "I prayed for two things. Number one, that you would be the person to do my IV. And number two, you would hit the vein the first time." Well, both of them happened. And she went into the prayer. And Franklin was moved by that. And he still talks about it to this day. I'll see him, and if I mention the Bible Center, that's the first thing he'll bring up. And he'll say, "Their prayer was so specific." And I said, "Well, yep, that's kind of the way we pray there." And he cannot get that out of his mind. So even in that situation, they were such a witness for Christ. And at their weakness, when they might be the weakest, that's when they were the strongest. And I just think of what powerful Christians they are through their suffering. Like I said, I can't. They have such an influence. And people here, all you do, I can bring up something just about everybody in here of how you've been an influence on me. But I can't get that out of my mind. Of just the influence that they had through their suffering that God's able to use. Go down to verse 9. "As for the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and God and the God of peace will be with you." Paul says, "Follow me," in the King James, "follow me as I follow Christ." I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 4, I should have told you, I'm sorry. We're going to go back. Let me give you a second. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, and I'll read it again. "As for the things you have learned and received," verse 9, "and heard and seen in me, practice these things." King James says, "Follow me as I follow Christ, and the God of peace will be with you." And a lot of people read Paul and they say, "Man, he was arrogant." I love Paul. Paul's my guy. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle. What does that mean? He's the apostle of the grace age, of the church age, of the body of Christ. The way we live our Christian lives now, Paul, we get it from Paul. Paul gave us the example. And look what he's saying. This is just not saying, "Hey, I'm the greatest thing that ever lived. Be like me." He's saying, "Look, I'm in a prison. I'm thankful. I'm not worrying. I'm content. I constantly praise God. You do the same thing. As you see me do this, you do it." So he says, there was another verse that he said, it was 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Now you don't have to turn there. But he says, "Be ye followers or imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." So the example's there. He had such confidence in his Christian walk. It was like, don't do as I say, do as I do. Follow my example. So we have an example here. We hear people all the time, and rightfully so, say, "I thank Jesus for everything that he went through. He didn't come down off that cross. the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He had to die that type of death and be tortured and die on that cross for us to have salvation. That's the way it had to happen. That was the plan. His cup didn't pass from him. He had to do that. And all the time we say, thank you, Jesus, for going to that cross and taking my place in the torment, in the punishment, in the pain. But I also pray, thank you, Paul, for not going back. If it was David Sisk instead of Paul, I'd probably been at some time, man, I've had enough of this. I'm punting. I've had enough of this. I'm going another direction. I can't take all this that's happening to me. Paul never did. If we don't have Paul's writings, we don't know how to be saved. Now you think about this. If you took Paul out of the Bible and just took the rest of it. Now we've got John 3:16. So for whosoever, but we really don't know how to get there. Paul, the Roman road, shows us how to get there. He shows us who we are in Christ. All these grace doctrines, not legalism, not works. You take Paul out, we're in works. The legalism dominates our lives. His grace doctrines that he teaches about are for us. He teaches us about salvation. We don't have that if it's not for Paul. So I'm so thankful that he didn't go back and he didn't say, I've had enough. That he fought the good fight. He kept the faith, like he said at the end. Now, look at verse 11. Not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. So what were his circumstances? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to read this from the King James. I think the King James, I love the way it words it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Well, I'm actually going to start at verse 22. And he's speaking about the other apostles, about the 12. Paul constantly had to defend his apostleship. People were saying he was an apostle. He didn't follow Jesus during his 3-year ministry. He constantly had to defend himself. So he says, are they Hebrews? The 12. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now he is not being braggadocious here. Just hear him out. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. How many times that he was right there at the brink of death because of his ministry for Christ. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 39. Now why 39 and not 40? These guys knew exactly how to administer this punishment. By 39, all of this had been pulled off. All the meat, everything, the flesh, it's nothing now but organs. 40 pulls the organs out. Okay, they got you as close to death and to suffer as much as you can without killing you as a form of punishment. 5 times, 195 lashes of a bullwhip. You imagine what his back looked like. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Remember the stone we talked about when he was taken to the third heaven? He was stoned, left for dead. You think about being stoned to death. Now, what a way to go. My goodness. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, the Gentiles, and perils of the city, and perils of the wilderness, and perils of the sea, and perils among false brethren. No matter where he went, he was in peril. He couldn't get away from it. You remember in Acts chapter 9, when he was met on the road to Damascus by Jesus, and he said he showed him what all he was going to have to suffer for the cause of Christ, because he was going to be the minister of the Gentiles. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He didn't have anything. A lot of times no clothes, a lot of times no food, a lot of times nothing to drink. At the end, no friends. He lost all of that. Besides those things that are without, which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He couldn't take off. He still had to take care of all the churches from his missionary journeys, churches that he'd started. I've heard it said that outside of Jesus Christ, maybe nobody in their lifetime had suffered as much as Paul. And he still, so why are you talking about this? So in verse 4, despite that, he says, rejoice. Always rejoice. He rejoiced through all this. Verse 6, do not be anxious. Verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. You'll have that. In verse 11, that he's content in all of these circumstances. Am I content in my circumstances? I'm not. And I need to look through like verse 9 and follow after Paul's example. According to the Gordon Conwell Theological Seminaries, in history there have been 70 million Christian martyrs. 70 million. You can go on a Saturday to Neyland Stadium, to Bryant-Denny Stadium, watch Tennessee play, watch Alabama play. There's 100,000 people in every stadium. In those stadiums. If you go to a game in Knoxville or Tuscaloosa, there are people as far as you can see, just masses of humanity in every direction. You can't see the end of them in all directions. You walk like this when you go to a game. People are everywhere. Well, you fill up 70 of those stadiums, or excuse me, 700 of those stadiums, and you've got 70 million. Okay? Filling those stadiums up. You think about how many people have given their lives for Christ. Between 2001 and 2010, 1 million martyrs for Christ. This is not stuff back in the Middle Ages or Bible times. It's going on today. Between 2011 and 2020, 900,000 have given their lives for Christ. We talked about it the other Wednesday night. Sometimes it seems so simple. It's simple for us. And you say, look, believe. Believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And you'll say, there's got to be more to it than that. It's so simple. But you got to understand, there's a lot of places that are not like the United States. In Paul's time, in the apostles' time, when you signed up for this, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you signed your death warrant. Their faith was works. They didn't go just say, okay, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm a Christian. Just go on about their life. It was constant persecution. The stake, the lion's den, the Roman Colosseum, all kind of tortures. And it's gone on down through the years. It's going on throughout the world. If you're in the Middle East now, you're Pakistan, you're Afghanistan, Iran, other countries, acknowledge Christ. Be a follower of Christ. Believe in Christ. Become a Christian. See what happens. There's the most persecuted churches in the world. We don't go through that here. There is action to faith when they do that. There was action to faith. Paul was going to have to suffer. He could have said no. He was going to have to suffer. I think about Davy and Natalie Lloyd, the young missionary couple in Haiti. 2 or 3 weeks ago, a Haitian gang kidnapped them. These were young people. I think maybe late 20s, 30s. had their whole life to look forward to. Families, beaten for hours, tied up, shot finally. If I'm not mistaken, I think the house that they were in was burned. I may be wrong, but I think that's right. Their bodies came back to the States a few days later. It was because of Christ. They could have stayed here, got a job, had a family, lived happily ever after. But that's not what they did. They gave all for the cause of Jesus Christ. Would I do that? What if I was in that situation and they said, David says, you're going to be a believer, but it's going to cost you your life. Could you do that? Could I do that? You're going to be tortured. Could I do that? I don't know. I'm not for a second going to sit here and say, yeah, bring it on. I can do it. I don't know. These people did. Now, where does that get what I've been talking about? They're not complaining. They're not complaining. There's no complaints there. Gladly, they did these things. They have a choice. Most of these people that were killed, what do they tell them? Renounce Christ and you can live. They don't do it. Okay? They follow Paul's example. Would I do the same? Will I do the same, although I don't have problems? I really don't have problems. Compared to these people, I don't. Can I do it without complaining? Can I always rejoice? Can I be thankful? I need to. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now we think of 2 Timothy as Paul's final letter to Timothy before he dies, that he's given instruction. But there's more to it than that. You remember we talked about how destitute Paul was at the end? He's in a prison. He doesn't have anything. You've got to remember, at one time, when Paul first came to Christ, he was a rich man. He was on the Sanhedrin. And to be on the Sanhedrin, you had to have a wife and kids. He never mentions that. Wife and kids had left him. Lost his family. He was a rich man. Now he's in rags. He was a free man. Now he's in prison. He suffered. He's a healthy man. Now he's been beat to death. He's living in circumstances that nobody can survive. And at the end, he's basically trying to convince Timothy not to turn away from it because you're ashamed of me. Everybody was out there saying, even Christians, Paul, his ministry can't be legitimate. The 12 are not going through this. Paul's going through this. He's not, the Lord's turned his back on him. Okay? Look at verse 8 in chapter 1, 2 Timothy. What's he tell Timothy? Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. I know everybody wants you to be. I know you are. I know you are. I'm in such a bad situation, you're ashamed of me. Don't be. But join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Go down to verse 11. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed. For I know who I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to protect what I have entrusted to him until that day. Go down to verse 15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia, these churches that he started on his missionary journey, all of them have turned away from me. Among those are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus, always mess that up. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains to one person who was not ashamed of me because of the situation. I mean, it doesn't say because he was a Christian, because he was a believer. He was not ashamed of my chains, of the situation I'm in. Brother Mickey at First Baptist used that verse right there about Jerry Wayne Franks at his funeral. Talked about how Jerry Wayne was an Onesiphorus for him. Was always refreshing him. Was always supporting him, no matter what. Jerry Wayne had fit that role for him. He spoke about that at the funeral. That was the verse that he used. Well, no matter what our situation is, Paul said, look, everybody's turned against me. I've got one friend basically left. Everybody in Asia, all these churches I've started, everybody's turned against me. But you see here, he still rejoices. He still doesn't worry about it. He still finds joy in his Christian life. Go back to Philippians 4, and I'm going to close up. Verses 12 and 13. I'm going to read 13 first. And this is used a lot. Everybody knows this verse by heart. I can do all things through him which strengthens me, through Christ which strengthens me. Well, we can do all things, and that verse is true, but we hear it used a lot by athletes, and that's good. I'm not knocking, that's good, use that. But it's almost like, okay, Christ strengthens me so I can throw a ball 100 miles an hour, I can dunk a basketball, I can throw 5 touchdown passes, I can shoot a hole in one. What about if you lose that game? What about if you can't do all that stuff? What about if you don't get the doctor's report and you won't? What about if your family doesn't get the doctor's report that you want? Can you still be content in Christ? Can you still praise Christ? There are going to be some things out of our control. Look at verse 12. I hear verse 13 used a lot, but I don't hear verse 12 used a lot. Paul says this, and this ought to be our goal. I know how to get along with little. Also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him which strengthens me. Verse 13 is not, I follow him. I can do I'm going to do great things because, and you can do great things through Christ. If you do it, it's because of Christ. Don't ever forget that. I'm not getting away from that. But here's what I'm saying. Paul is saying, no matter my situation, I can live in it. And I can be content. I know how to get along a little. I know how to get along if I have a lot. I know how to live in prosperity. I know how to be poor. I know how to go hungry. I know how to suffer. No matter the situation, I can live in any of those through Christ which strengthens me. That's the key. Knowing that Jesus Christ will get you through any situation that you're in. That's why I said this is not for the lost world. This is for Christians. I watched a video last week of Michael Ruse and John Lennox. Michael Ruse is a famous atheist. John Lennox is an apologetics. He debates atheists. He debated Richard Dawkins, Stephen Hitchens, all these people. He's a very intelligent individual. He's a professor at Cambridge Mathematics. And Michael Ruse said that you could not prove there was a God. I watched the debate. He said you could not prove there was a God because it's not testable. You cannot physically prove that there's a God. And John Lennox said, hold on just a minute. Christianity is testable. The word that he used, it's not testable. And he said it is testable. Christ says, whoever receives him will receive peace and a new life. And he says, everyone that is a Christian has experienced that. The Bible says test the spirits. Everyone that's a Christian has put that in a test of your life, and you know it's true. At some time, your back's been up against the wall. You've been really sick. You've been in a situation, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Or it may be just a situation. You know how, Bert Cleo says, how you've changed. We have all put Christ to the test one time or another as Christians, and he's come through. He said we've all seen that. And he says the testability comes down to this one thing. Does Christianity work in your life? And I ask you that. Does Christianity work in your life? Bono's the lead singer of U2, one of the greatest rock groups of all time. And he was in an interview. And he made the statement that he's a Christian, the profession that he's a Christian to the individual. And the guy, it was in England, the guy was shocked. He was with the BBC in London. And he said, hold on a minute. You believe in Jesus Christ? And he said, absolutely. He said, you believe that he actually resurrected? And he said, yes. He said, that's what my faith's based on, the death, burial, and the resurrection. Well, without that, I don't have anything. Absolutely. And he said, so you believe in miracles? And he said, listen, I am around walking, breathing miracles every day. Every day I'm around miracles. I can see people in this church that weren't supposed to be here right now. They got diagnosis that they wouldn't be here. They're here. Or there's no greater miracle than salvation. The way people used to be and the way they are now. Or situations in life like Paul faced, and Paul said, look, I can glory in Christ. I can do all things through him which strengthens me. No matter my situation, I can glory in Christ. That is the example. So rejoice no matter your situation. Be content no matter your situation. Don't gripe, complain no matter your situation. But praise God. That's what we're here for. Let Christianity work in your life, and what that is Christ working in us no matter our situation. The Holy Spirit working in us no matter our situation. I hope you heard something today that will help you. If somebody out there, somebody here is lost, I hope you understand. You say, how can I have this? You've got to believe. Put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, you don't know what I've done, how bad I've been. Sorry. How bad I've been. Let Christ work that out. If you're waiting to get yourself to the situation to where you're going to be good enough to be a Christian, you'll never get there. We can't get there, none of us. Put your faith in Christ. I hope it's helped you. I appreciate everybody being here.